James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that these words are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you behave like a Christian? That's I think, a fair question for all of us. Do you behave like a Christian? I'm not talking about here on a Sunday morning where we all, you know, love each other. I'm talking about at home. I'm talking about at work, maybe even on the way to church. Are you acting like a Christian? Because James addresses our speech and behavior in this, and he touches, I think, something that applies to every single one of us because we all deal with this all the time. You see, we can learn so much about ourselves by looking at how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another. The things we say can make such a huge impact. I think a few other places, the relationship between faith and works in our lives is seen more clearly than in this. God has given us an amazing ability to speak, but with the same tongue that men praise Him, men also curse other men and say bad things. It's amazing how we can do this. Just a duality like that. Because with our tongues, we can either build someone up or we can tear someone down. The tongue is such an important thing in our bodies. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is how important the tongue is. And what he's really saying here, the mature Christian, remember James has been speaking to us about mature faith, being a mature Christian in these first couple of chapters, and he's continuing with that. And first of all, the mature Christian, we know that he's patient in trials and temptations. The mature Christian practices the truth of God's word. Furthermore, the mature Christian loves his neighbor. There's no partiality. He doesn't treat different people differently. He treats everyone exactly the same. The mature Christian has a living faith. He has confidence in God's word, and in that confidence, he acts out his conviction in what he does. And now to show us the importance of controlled speech this morning, James comes, you know, and he calls us to demonstrate our living faith by behaving like Christians in the things that we say, in the things that we do. If you're taking note, I've entitled the study Maturity in Conduct. Because remember, James already told us a while ago, James 1 verse 19, he said, so my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So he's already told us that. And now he goes on and he speaks about our maturity in our conduct, the way that mature Christians should live. And he says, first of all, if you're taking note, our maturity should be shown in our words. He says there, my brethren. So again, every time James uses this over and over, he says, my brethren, just showing the love for his fellow brothers and sisters. Because my brothers, he really saying, he's speaking to those in the church. He's not speaking to those outside the church when he writes this. He's speaking to us, the people who are in the church. And he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So now he cautions the people in the church about something interesting. Apparently, many in the assembly in that day felt like they wanted to be like a teacher in the church. They wanted to be a spiritual leader. And James, he actually says, calm down, slow down. He had to warn them. In the New International Version, if you maybe got that version, it says it this way. It says, not many of you should act as teachers, my brothers. And I think it's an important warning that we oftentimes overlook, because teaching the Word of God is an awesome responsibility. It's a huge thing. It's something that no one should take lightly. And I think people often, especially in that day, just like today, you know, somehow people are impressed with people standing in front and talking. It should never be like that, because it's the Word of God. We should be impressed with the Word of God. And so as they were looking at these rabbis and these people, they're like, man, I want to also teach like that. I want to be like that. And I tell you, that is the worst motivation for being a teacher. I think the right motivation for being a teacher is you do it because God tells you to teach His Word. You should not do it for personal gain at all, for any kind of esteem. If that's the motivation of your heart, you should definitely not be a teacher. And so they looked at all these things. They looked at the esteem, the parent esteem, and all these things of the rabbis. They're like, man, I want to be like that. But they forgot about considering the great cost, because there's a huge responsibility and accountability before God for everyone who teaches His Word. He says, then knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. If you're a teacher of God's Word, you increase your accountability before God. You're going to be judged according to a stricter standard. And he says, remember that. It's not something that you just do. Not everyone just teaches. God isn't, it's not a business world. It's not everyone's working himself up to be a teacher. A teacher is just one area in the church that God has given. He's given many different gifts. All the gifts are the same. The teacher is just sort of very evident in front and called to be the pastor of the church kind of thing, but that's just a calling. Every one of us in a church is important, equally important. No one is more important than anyone else. So it's not like you work yourself up to finally become a pastor. It doesn't work like that. It's not a business model. It's a church. So James gives a sober admonition for those who want to be teachers in a church, because he says it's God's choice. God chooses who He wants to use for that. It's not something you ever take on yourself. I think we should always avoid presumptuousness, especially in this. Do not take the position of teacher until God has clearly given it to you. And if He's given it to you, He will be showing it to the whole church. The people will know that's the gifting that God has given you. So a greater, stricter judgment. Luke 12, remember Luke 12, we just came from Luke. Luke 12, 48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So teachers are not just responsible for themselves, they're responsible for everyone that hears the words that they say, everyone that is influenced by their teaching. Because, you know, it can be a very powerful thing. Just like you think about, you know, Matthew 23, Jesus speaks about that kind of thing amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not just about having natural gifts or having spiritual gifts even. It's much more than that. There needs to be a character in place and a lifestyle in place that's important, because that's what God desires. So teachers must practice what they teach. Otherwise, they're hypocrites. And you know, the problem is, he tells us in verse 2, he says, therefore, we all stumble in many things. That's the problem. We all stumble in many things. We're all humans. We're all people. None of us are like Jesus Christ on this side of heaven. We are being perfected, but we all stumble in many things. And I like the way that he includes himself there, just as I want to include myself there. We all stumble in many things. We're all just people. But the word stumble, I also enjoy that word, because it doesn't mean it's like this huge kind of Humpty Dumpty fall. You know, it's like splat and there's no recovery from that. It's not what he's talking about. When he says stumble, he just means, you know, that you are stumbling in a certain area. It is something that's hindering your spiritual growth, something that's just keeping you at that moment, something that you gotten involved in, something that you are doing, and it's sort of like stumbling your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of our weakness, this is very sobering for teachers, that they have a greater accountability, because we're all weak. And we know that we all stumble, but James wants to encourage us to maturity, because the mature Christian, the more mature you grow, the less stumbling you'll find. there's less stumbling. In the beginning, you're like every now and then in the Christian life, you fall down on your face, you get up. And the more you walk with Christ, the more you learn to depend on Him, the more you're led and directed by the Holy Spirit, the more you know where to put your feet, and the less stumbling there is. And then one day, God is working in us to that perfection. And when we see Christ, the Bible says we shall be like Him. So he says then, he continues in verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Only perfect people don't stumble at all. And there's no perfect people on this side of heaven. I just want to tell you that. There's only been one, Jesus Christ. Like I said, we are being perfected. We are not perfect on this side. We stumble in so many ways. But the thing that James wants to focus us on today is especially our words. The things we say every day to the people around us. You know, not just boasting and exaggeration and lying and that kind of thing, but everything we say, even just a word here and a word there, the things that we carelessly sometimes do. Jesus said, you know, that our words reveal our inner character. Matthew 12:34, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of what is in your heart, that's what your mouth speaks from. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you see how important words are to God? That's a serious thing, and that's the one thing I think that everyone stumbles in. It's one thing that many people stumble in greatly. And this is such an important thing. What comes out of your mouth is what Jesus is saying really comes out of your heart. So sometimes you just go like, whoa, what did I just say? And like that means something is in my heart because it just came out of my mouth. What am I full of is going to be coming out of my mouth. And that is a scary thing if we look at ourselves. He says there, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So now he explains perfection according to what he sees it. You see, perfection, the tongue is the hardest part of the body. He says, of all the things in your body, the hardest thing to control and to manipulate is the tongue. So if you can do the tongue, the rest of the body is no problem. He says, the rest, you know, we all try and work on certain parts of our body, but you need to work on the tongue. If you get the tongue right, you know, everything else will fall into place. It's amazing. Not to stumble in words show that you are a true, you know, and perfect, mature Christian, especially relevant to the teachers that he's speaking to. Proverbs 15 verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pour forth foolishness. And that's a very vivid picture. Look with me at verse 3. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So here you have a big horse, a small little bit in his mouth, making him do exactly what you want him to do. Here you have a huge ship, small little rudder at the back, and that little rudder makes the whole ship turn or do what you want the ship to do. It's amazing. You know, I've looked into it a bit, and the rudder size of a vessel is calculated roughly as 2% of the underwater profile of a boat. And I think it's not so different from our human body. If you think about the size of your tongue to your body, that's how you calculate a rudder size. That rudder is sufficient to steer this boat. It's amazing. So small, but so extremely important because it controls the entire horse, it controls the entire ship. Or if it's out of control, if the rudder or the bit or the tongue is out of control, the whole horse, the whole ship is out of control. That's a scary thought if you think about it. So it shows you how important it is to look at what the things you're saying. And I think even if we do this morning, just consider ourselves in our lives. Maybe as you go through the week, notice what you say, to who you say, and how you say it. Because then you start looking at what's really going on the inside, and sometimes it can be very scary. Because it's exactly the same with the tongue. It has a tremendous power that can be used for either good or for evil. It's amazing what we can do with our mouths. You know, and sometimes people say, well, I'm just not going to say anything. Because every time I open my mouth, I say bad things, and it's just like, a, you know, just keep your mouth shut. But that's like when you have a horse and you say, I'm just going to lock it in a stable. I'm not going to drive it because it gives me a little difficulty. No. You want to learn how to manipulate, you know, that little bit in his mouth. You want to learn how to use the rudder on the boat to make it do. You don't want to lock it away. The real issue is who's holding the reins or the rudder? Who's holding the reins in your life? Who's holding the rudder in your life? Who is in control of your tongue? Because as soon as you are in control of your tongue, we're going to look at a couple of things now that's going to be in control of your tongue. But if the Holy Spirit is the one leading you, the Holy Spirit is the one who you're filled with and you are being led by the Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says, then the Bible says we are sons of God because we are moved by Him. And the things we say, the things we think are coming from the Holy Spirit. That's the way that we want to do it. And so remember what James said in James 1:26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We have to bridle our tongues. It's one of those things. We have to have our hand on the rudder. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And the thing is, this is the best way that we demonstrate that living faith. Because guess what? Everyone in your life sees you. I'm not talking only about your family, but at your workplace, at your school, wherever you are. People look at you, and especially the things you say. That's such a strong testimony. It's a demonstration of your faith. You know, I had a corporal in the army, and for those of you who've been in the army, you know, corporals are sort of mostly vile people. They scream and swear a lot, right? I had a very amazing corporal. He was a young guy, but when all the other, you know, platoons line up to do their drilling and their training, you could hear all these guys just screaming at them, and he would just stand there and say, they lost control. And he never, ever would scream. He would just speak. But he commanded so much respect when he said, go. You know, you run around that hangar, you don't even question it twice. We had so much respect for this guy. He never got angry. He never got upset. He just spoke calmly. But when he spoke, you listened. And there was a great respect that he commanded because of that. And I find in my own life, normally, you know, when I feel like I'm out of control, that's when my tongue starts doing things it shouldn't be doing. When I feel like I'm not in control of my situation, then I start saying things that I regret. So the whole idea is not to lose control, but to be controlled. The vessel needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You understand? He says there in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. The tongue has power to control many situations. Do you realize that? There's more than 1,000 verses in Scripture speaking about the tongue. If you look at the verses, it's just so many Scripture just speaking about our words and the things we say in our tongues. That's why I think it's so valuable. This crazy little thing that we got in our mouth, it's a dangerous little thing and we need to learn how to control it. Because the words we speak can so drastically affect the people around us. It can literally break them or it can literally make them. It's amazing the power that God has given us in our tongues. You know, during the World War II, they had these propaganda posters up, all these propaganda posters in the US, and it said, loose lips sink ships. Basically, don't speak too quickly because you may just be speaking to someone who can give the information to the enemy and our soldiers can die. And I think it's very applicable to exactly what we're talking about here, because loose lips can also destroy lives. The moment that you don't think, the moment that you're careless with the thing that you say, you know, you can bring a heavy condemnation or a heavy trip on someone in their life. We have to control our tongue. And if we do that, that's an indication that there's a maturity in us. People who are more mature, they are the ones who are knowing what they're saying. They're thinking about what they're saying. Proverbs 10:19-20 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I try to teach that to my kids. The multitude of words, just speaking all the time. If you speak so much, you know, it's bound to be something coming out there that shouldn't come out there. So just try to speak less. It says, he who restrains his lips is wise. His tongue, the tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. And then he goes on there after verse 5, and he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. A huge destructive fire, a massive raging fire can just be started by one little spark. And you all know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about burning down Helderberg or something. I'm talking about our family life. I'm talking about the things. So easily, you know, something can be said, and it can just, it's like a spark to fuel. And it's dangerous. You know, it's neglect. If you think about someone driving to, you know, on the end to Pastor Larry's pass and just carelessly throwing out a cigarette. And it burns down a whole mountain. It burns down a whole neighborhood. It's destroyed because of that one careless act. And it's almost like your words. You just, whatever you say, you feel like saying at that moment. And it just brings so much hurt. Many people have been burned by a fiery tongue. You know, as a kid, you always learn that rhyme. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Not true. People's lives are destroyed because of words. A person's entire life can be destroyed by the tongue, and it can cause a hurt for a lifetime. So we should stop that. Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no tale-bearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, if you want to sort of try and get out of arguments, and they just go like, wah! Every time, it's like you just feed more fuel into that fire. It's like, I'm not letting this thing die. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It depends how we use our words. You can even be in the start where the fire is just lit. And if you use a soft answer and you just cover everything in love, you can make that fire die down if you just pour in love at that moment. You know, by the Holy Spirit, of course. Verse 6, he says there, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's like a whole different world. It's amazing that he calls it a world, because it's interesting to me that most sin is attached to speaking in some kind of capacity, if you think about it. Most sin goes along with you either talking about, or you're talking what you shouldn't be saying, or there's always some kind of talking involved in sin. It's just an amazing thing. It's a world of iniquity. He continues there. He says, it is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So he says, it's so set among our body and the members that it destroys, defiles the whole body. It affects every single thing else. And you know what I'm talking about. The tongue is like a fire that doesn't only spread quickly if you can't control it. You know, it just grows and it spreads rapidly. It not only destroys things, but the tongue also defiles you. How many times have you said something and afterward you feel so miserable? You're like, oh, why did I say that? Why didn't I just keep my big trap shut? You know, why did I say that thing? And now you feel just defiled because it's something that you didn't even want to say, but it was just out there because your tongue was not controlled. And it defiles your whole body. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And that's the worst feeling, I think, in the world, when you've said something that you regret, because even if you try, you can't always just take it back, because the word sort of is amazing power in words. The only thing that can take that defilement away is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough. That's the only thing that can wash away anything. There's nothing that stains so much that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot take it away. It says there, this tongue, it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. That's the true source of where all these evil things come from. It's from hell. That's what the Bible says. This is the root of it. And as a mature Christian, we need to be set on fire from heaven. We need to be set on fire from the Holy Spirit. That the things we say may bring revival in people's lives, may encourage them to walk with the Lord. The things we say must build up people, not break them down, not destroy them at all, because it affects everything. So when the devil comes and suggests something, just tell him to shut up. Go away. I'm not listening to you. You need to learn how to control that, because the people who are not that mature, anything that pops into their mind, they just say. Any feeling, any emotion, that's the time that the enemy can just like a rapid fire, like, you know. It's like just give you things, oh, and that, and that, and that, and you just get on this roll, and it's like you don't even mean what you're saying, but all those words can have a detrimental impact. in verse 7, he continues. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." And that's quite amazing when you think about it. I mean, you all watch YouTube. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But, you know, you all seen the stuff that is just about not an animal or a reptile or bird you can think of that someone hasn't tamed. I mean, I've seen this guy swimming with crocodiles and you're thinking like, that's crazy. But they do. Like any kind of thing, things that you think it's impossible, people have been able to tame any kind of animal. But the Bible says here in verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So you may be able to tame like a crocodile or a great white shark even, you know. How ridiculous that even may sound. But he says, you're not able to tame the tongue. No man. There's no man who can tame the tongue. It's impossible for man to tame the tongue. And that's something that should wake us up. Because it's really impossible. And that's why we need the Lord. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot do it ourselves. He says it's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The one end of the tongue sometimes spitting deadly poison. And if you look back at the other end of the tongue, you'll find it being manipulated by hell, by demonic spirits. It puts things into your mind, and because you're not controlled by the Spirit at that moment, you say things that you don't even mean. And it just comes out deadly poison on the other side. It's so, so bad. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, "They sharpen their tongue like a serpent. Their poison of asps is under their lips." The good news is, the tongue can be tamed by God. That's the good news. So don't feel hopeless today. Don't think like, oh, okay, there's no hope for me because I can't do that. But you cannot. That's the thing. God wants you to get to a place where you fall down on your knees and you say, "Lord, help me. I want to say things that build people up. I want to say things that encourage people. I want to say things that is good for people. I don't want to break people or hurt people by the things that I say." If your heart is not right before the Lord, if there's bitterness or hatred, that we're going to see that kind of thing now in your heart, then Satan is the one who just brings the match and he can light a bad fire. If your heart is filled with love and compassion and mercy, then God is the one who lights the fire by the Holy Spirit. And there's a whole different kind of fire going out from your mouth. It depends on who has the reins of your heart. He says there in verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in us a multitude of God." Isn't that amazing? Sunday mornings we stand here, we use our mouths, our tongues, and we sing glory to God. We praise Him for how good He is. We declare His goodness. And even sometimes on the way home in the car, you know, we just like, nah! And it just your tongue just does the whole opposite thing. And you're like thinking, that's the same person, it's the same mouth. What just happened? How amazing is that? The duality there. He says, to people made in the multitude of God, that a person would bless the Lord with the mouth, and someone who's made in the image of God. God made people according to His image, that you would curse that person. That's just a sad situation. And he says, we all stumble in these kind of things. Verse 10, he says there, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. No. Born-again Christians should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We should not be saying two different things from the same mouth. Speaking about that, by the way, I just want to warn you. For those of you, you know, who listen to some of these Afrikaans artists, this music, it always drives me crazy how someone can sing such low music, you know, dirty music, and the next moment they give out a gospel CD, and I'm thinking like, out of the same mouth. Don't be deceived by that. There's only one place it can come out from. You cannot sing that kind of thing and sing a gospel thing the next moment. Now this guy's Christian. They know that gospel music sells CDs. I want you to understand that. They make money. That's why they do that. A lot of them are false. They are not really Christians. They don't really believe in the Lord. They don't have that saving relationship. They just do whatever brings in money. And the Afrikaans crowd buys a lot of gospel music. So it's like, okay, I'll do a gospel album. That's sad to me. Because this is exactly what we're speaking about here. He says in verse 11, he says there, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" No. It's impossible. He says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. These things, of course, cannot happen. Our speech should be consistently glorifying God. We cannot be acting like a worldly person the moment we leave church and act like a godly person the moment that we are in church or in a church environment. We need to be speaking consistently. There needs to be that good fresh water that comes out of the spring of our heart. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Isn't that a good verse for you to meditate on? I want to say things that promote health in other people. So maturing believers, we need to grow in controlling our speech. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And so that's looking at, you know, our conduct as far as our words are concerned. And then if you're taking note, number two, the last part there, he speaks about wisdom. Not only words, but wisdom. Maturity in our conduct by wisdom. So verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom. So who is wise among you? Yes, he's speaking to the guys who wants to be teachers, but I don't think he's only speaking to them. I think he's speaking to all Christians. Christians who want to be mature, they should be wise. And he told us, you know, how we should talk. Now he tells us how we should live. Those who are seeking wisdom, he says, let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom. So believers, the way we demonstrate this, our maturity in faith is by a blameless life. The fact is, living, how we live, people can look at our life and say, man, there's wisdom in that person's life. There's wisdom in that one is doing. Because it's a testimony to other people. Wisdom is not just head knowledge. There's a huge difference between knowledge and the wisdom of God. Because knowledge, you can know everything, but if you don't know how to apply the things that you know, even you can know the things of the Word. You can even know the Scriptures. But if there's no wisdom to apply the Scriptures, then there's no real help for you because it doesn't change your conduct at all. And now he gets to the heart of it. He says there in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is exactly where the problem comes in. Bitter envy and self-seeking. I remember the first time, I know exactly where I was when I read this verse for the first time in the English translation. And it had such a huge impact on my life, where bitter envy and self-seeking exist. You see, we see the effect of that all around us. Just look in the world. Just look at the news. This is what you see. You know, chaos. And teachers specifically shouldn't be motivated by selfish ambition because it's always against the truth. Because the moment a teacher, the moment it becomes about him or about her, the moment it becomes that, you know, it veers off away from the Word of God. The moment that you start teaching something about what you think, then you move away from what God wants to say. So talking about the character of earthly wisdom, that's what he's speaking about here. This is earthly wisdom, bitter envy and self-seeking. And that's totally the opposite to the wisdom of God. And we're going to see the big contrast now as he gets into this. He's going to contrast them to each other. He's talking about that character of earthly wisdom. Because those who are wise in their own eyes, they are, generally speaking, they are arrogant and proud. If you think a lot about yourself, if you think, man, I can do this or I can do that, then you tend to become proud. And proud, we know what happened to the devil. It's like he's great sin, pride, that made his heart be lifted up. And he says there, look at verse 14 again. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, that's where the motivation is determined. Where does the motivation come from for the things that you do and the things that you say? It comes from your heart. And you know what? We don't want to acknowledge that. Like, no, my heart is good. I just said something, or I just did something. But if we truly look at ourselves in truth, we're thinking like, why am I doing these things? There must be some kind of problem inside here. So is there bitterness or envy or self-seeking in your heart? Because it is simply not good. He says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not say things in your arrogance and your pride that is not of God. And especially if you speak to someone who's a teacher. Don't teach the things that you want to say because you know that. Teach the things that God wants to say. And I think that's a scary thing because there are many teachers today, in this day and age. I don't know, for some reason, you know, Christian teachers become popular. I don't know how that happens, but That's happened because it's esteem, and it's almost like a, you know, people buy these guys' DVDs and that guy because they are so big. Many teachers say many nice things. Many teachers have much knowledge, but oftentimes they miss the heart of God's message. The best thing you can do is give God's word and his message. Take your own slant out of it, because the more you put in yourself, you know, the less is coming through from God. And the message of man is easily accepted and enjoyed. You know why? Because it's what we want to hear. The people who teach from human wisdom, they say things that our flesh wants to hear. They say things that gratify the flesh. Oh, I like that guy. I like what he's saying. You know, when God's word goes out in truth, a lot of people are like, oh, I don't know if I really want to hear that. I don't know if I, there's no problem with me. But when these popular guys, they say things that people want to hear, and people flock to them for that reason, because they're catering for the flesh. And even if it may feel good for the moment, if it's not from God, it cannot help you. I want to tell you that. You can enjoy it as much as you want to, but if it's not from God, it's not going to help you. It may seem like it's helping you for a moment, but in the long run, it will not be truth. Why? Because James tells us here the origin of man's wisdom. Look at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's what he says. The wisdom of the world is based on man's own understanding, his standards, his achievements. And unfortunately, today in the Christian world, that's a lot what influences the message. Their understanding, their knowledge, their achievements, their insight. And if I give you my insight, you'll be lost. There is nothing that I have to give you. Do you understand? If I don't give you the word of God that can change your lives, then there's no point in me standing in front here. It's very, very important to understand that. This is false wisdom if you proclaim something from yourself and it doesn't recognize God's sovereignty and authority. And I want to even, you know, make you more upset, because I'm speaking about things like psychology, things like philosophy. These are worldly wisdom. I know many people don't agree with me, but I want to tell you, if you don't give God's truth, God's wisdom is light years apart from the worldly wisdom. And even if you get someone who says, well, I'm a, you know, Christian psychologist or whatever, they still use they still turn to the world for answers and how to look at these things. And that cannot truly help you. In the long run, it will not help you. You can think it does. It doesn't. And that's the thing that's so hard, because people look to, oh, that's such an educated man. That's such a cool person. And we run to these people because oftentimes they tell us things we want to hear. But the real thing that will help you is God's wisdom from his word. The best counsel that you can have if you're going through something tough is open this word and read it and believe it. There's nothing better for you. The world cannot help you. It says there, it does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's why. That's why it can't help you. Because it's not from God. If it's not from God, it comes only from one other place. You see, the Christian's three enemies is what the world tells over and over again. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the way the word speaks about the enemy of the Christian, especially the mature Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil that fights against you the whole time. It doesn't come from God. And so if you look at these three, it's exactly what he's speaking about. The world, the earthly. He says, first of all, it's earthly. Because it's only got this earth in view. You speak to anyone who's educated and relying on the wisdom of this world, that's the way they see the thing, because of what they've learned. And they look on it in a worldly plane. The whole dimension of God's wisdom that made everything, created everything, is just not even existing. It's limited to the material world and the theories of men. If you teach something from the world, that's how it's going to be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Do you see that? The world cannot know God through the wisdom of the world. That's impossible. He says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so all the wisdom of the world, if you put all the wisdom of the world together, it may be a little impressive heap, but it cannot help you. So that's sad. That's just a sad situation. It's empty. Man's wisdom, because it comes from our own reasoning. Think about God. God is so far beyond us. God made us. We are a part of his creation. Now man sits here and he thinks up his own things and he thinks he wants to do things with that. But he cannot. It's empty. You see, man's wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes by revelation. It's the only way we can receive that. The second thing he says, not just earthly, but he says sensual. Why? Because it caters to the flesh. That's the kind of wisdom of the world that we're just speaking about. That's why we like it, because it gratifies our passions and our desires. We like hearing that kind of thing because it feels good to us. That's why, by the way, false teachers are so popular. You always think, like, how can crowds of people flock there with their credit cards, by the way, to these gatherings? What? Because it appeals to their flesh. They promise if you give a little, you'll get a lot from the Lord. You want a Mercedes, whatever, you know. They draw people by the flesh. That is so sad, but it works. Especially in Africa, especially in places like India, we've seen. All the people who are really poor, you know, they grab to anything that promises wealth and health. That's a sad thing, but that's why they're so popular, because they tell people not the truth, they tell people what they want to hear. Yes, I want to be rich. Tell me that message again. You know, and I'll spend money going there. I've heard people say crazy things about this. But it's interesting that the word sensual there is the Greek word psychikos. That's the derivative of the word where we get psychology from. It's exactly the same word, sensual. That's what it is. That's where that word comes from. Amazing. The third thing, the last one there, he says demonic. Because behind the worldly wisdom is the wisdom of Satan. It influences all worldly wisdom. It penetrates worldly wisdom. And you know what? If it's wisdom from Satan, it fights against wisdom from God. It doesn't agree. It cannot agree. Because light and darkness cannot be at the same time. Psalm 52 verse 2, it says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. That wisdom that comes from the enemy just can cut someone up in their life. You know, some people claim, they look at images like dragons and like serpents and they say that symbolizes wisdom. Of course, it symbolizes demonic wisdom. I've been to a so-called church once where someone invited me. They said, please, just come and listen to this because we're not sure if our pastor is really just teaching the truth. So please, just come with us. And I went with them. And I tell you, this guy, before he started teaching, he took out this little dragon from his pocket and he put it on the pulpit. And I'm like, you know, what's that? And he's like, no, that's a symbol of wisdom. And I'm thinking, man, you know, you should all run. Just run now. You know, don't even. It's amazing. Worldly wisdom, as soon as you give yourself over to worldly wisdom, there's no end. You can end at a very, very bad place. Because demonic wisdom is anti-God, is exactly the opposite from God's wisdom. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why? Because it sounds good, it feels good, it encourages me in the things that I want to be encouraged in my flesh. And that's the reason that people run after these things. And the thing is, the end of that is death. That's what it promises. So what kind of wisdom flows out of your life? Think about your own life. What kind of wisdom are you seeking after or running after? What are the kind of things that you want to achieve? Do you run to the world's wisdom? Do you run to God's wisdom? Watch out. Because James says, in reality, in our lives, the reality of our lifestyle shows what kind of wisdom we walk in, what kind of wisdom we esteem. The things that I do in my life, my conduct, shows what I really believe, where wisdom really lies in. He says there in verse 16, he continues. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. These are important words. Where envy and self-seeking exist. What's the motive, once again? What is the motive? The two motives behind false wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition. That's where it comes from. If there's jealousy, selfish ambition, you know, envy, self-seeking, when it's there, you should run away. Wherever you find that, because wherever you find that, you'll find confusion, you'll find disorder, you'll find chaos. That always follows. Confusion meaning disorder, you know, like anarchy. Worldly wisdom produces trouble for us. And we don't realize it. We keep running to it and we're thinking like, why does my life not change? Why am I still in this place? And we keep running to these things and it keeps coming up empty over and over and over again. Because this is a fruit of the human earthly wisdom, confusion and evil. If we look around us, look at the state the world is in. Look at what's happening in Europe. It's crazy. Because we are so tolerant of other people. Because we are so open. Human rights are so highly exalted. We are open to everything that you lose your whole country. That's just crazy. That's where the world is. The world is totally tolerant to anything except to Christianity, because it's the truth of the Word of God. They'll accept anything. We spoke about this morning, about what's happening in some churches. You know, it's crazy because, you know, you can choose not to believe in hell. You can choose a homosexual lifestyle, but just don't get baptized outside of the church because, you know, it's amazing what happens. This world is a messed up world we live in, and this is why, because people use worldly wisdom. They run to worldly wisdom. And so, this is the fruit, but look at verse 17. He tells us the opposite. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. That's the kind of wisdom that we are speaking about now. The wisdom of God. It's not theoretical knowledge, the things that you just know in your mind. It's the true divine wisdom of God. There's no access to this kind of wisdom apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can access that wisdom is through the Holy Spirit filling you, like we see in the beginning of James. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. God will give you liberally without reproach. He will give it to you if you need it. But you have to go to God every morning, every day. Say, Lord, I need wisdom for this day. And God says, sure. How much wisdom do you want for this day? Because God wants to give it to us. But we need to go ask it from Him. There's no way that you can have that wisdom without God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 25 says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. The wisdom of God. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus himself, the Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in Jesus Christ. So if you want to access true knowledge, true wisdom, you just need to look to Jesus. You need to turn your face to Him, because everything that you'll ever need is found in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. God's wisdom also has fruit. The bad fruit of the world is confusion, anarchy, you know, chaos. But we look at the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, and it's also fruit. And it's almost to us, you know, when you're at school, you did like a litmus test to see. And this is a litmus test, you know, for us to look into our own hearts. As we go through these characteristics of godly wisdom, we can look at our own life and say, the kind of things that I do when I do it is this part of it. Because then you know, this is how you test if it's godly wisdom or not. Is my heart, you know, first of all, you can look there, is my heart pure? He says, this wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, is first pure. That's a clean and innocent wisdom. It means there's no sinful attitude, no sinful motive involved in that kind of wisdom. It's free from contamination. It's not defiled. It's undefiled wisdom. That's really what he's speaking about. Purity speaks of holiness. Holiness, God is holy, and his holy wisdom is pure. So that's the first thing he says about wisdom. Godly wisdom is pure. He says, then peaceable. God's wisdom brings peace. The world's wisdom brings trouble. We've just seen. We are seeing in our world today. The world brings conflict. It brings competition. It brings fighting. Godly wisdom brings peace. Matthew 5 verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The peacemakers are the ones who God says, man, those are my sons, the ones who make peace, because they have my wisdom. They're using me. They're walking in God's wisdom. The next thing he says, gentle, meaning moderate, or actually considerate. That's what this gentleness means. Not weakness, not compromising in any way, but a humble patience. This is what godly wisdom is. It comes with that humble patience. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. That's God's wisdom. We need to do these things in a humble patience with people. Be gentle with them when we talk to them about things. Willing to yield, furthermore. That's definitely not like the world. The world never. I mean, you know, the guys who are in the business world, there's no such thing as that. Yielding, you know, that doesn't exist. Willing to heal. That's part of God's wisdom. It's willing to heal. It's not stubborn. It's reasonable. It can be open to conversation, like, oh, let me just hear your side too. And it's reasonable. It's not just a stubborn hard-headedness. It is willing to heal. And then he says, full of mercy and good fruits. To be full of something means that something is controlling your life. You are full of it. It's like flowing out of you. So he says, full of mercy and good fruits. We need to be controlled by mercy and good fruits. Again, Matthew 5 verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The ones who give mercy, we've already seen, they will get mercy. The Christian who walks in maturity and godly wisdom, he forgives easily. He lives a life that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, you know, 5 verse 22 and 23. What flows out of your life as a mature Christian, someone who's filled with godly wisdom, is love and peace and, you know, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what comes out of your life. The way that you live around, that's what people experience around you. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 tell us very clearly, that verse we've quoted so many times on a Sunday morning, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's pretty straightforward. That is so straightforward. You see, worldly wisdom produces trouble. Godly wisdom produces blessing in the sense of peace and righteousness. That's what God's word produces. Mature believers are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the one who directs your thoughts, your minds, your steps, everything you do. You operate in God's wisdom if you walk in the Spirit. It flows through you and it will be demonstrated in your lifestyle. Because you know what? If you are truly a mature Christian with God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you, there will be a righteousness and a peace in your life. Proverbs 9:10. I want to close with this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, what you do, what you truly believe, will show in your lifestyle because it comes from the heart. So let us ask God now to just fill us with His wisdom.